Let's go ahead and get started. Today, I'm going to teach this message. I don't know if I'll finish it today, but God inspired it in me yesterday. I was spending some time in the Word, and as I got in the Word, this just kept coming back to me. I kept going back over this. And basically, what I'm going to do is teach out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 6, and I was not led to put the whole chapter in here to read it to you all at once. I'm going to break this down into pieces, and we're going to go from piece to piece because this is going somewhere, and I want you guys to get a hold of this. But it's based on 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 18, which is the end of the chapter. Amen. And the title that God gave me on this was Living His Life in the Face of Affliction. And I want to expand on this. You know, living in what I want you to get, and you're going to see it here soon, but we're talking about living life, living His life in us, in our bodies, in our physical world. You're going to see some things as I get into this that's going to really, hopefully, it'll wake you up to what God is doing and wanting to do for us in our lives. Amen. But let's go ahead and get started. Living His life in the face of affliction. God has unleashed light in our hearts, and it is His power in us. This is something that, these are kind of a series of revelations that God gave me as I was meditating on this and thinking about it and reading through it and just going over it over and over again. And I kept seeing some things, and there were like pieces, and they're pieces of a puzzle, and hopefully I can clearly communicate these pieces so that when I put the picture together, you'll get it. Amen. 2 Corinthians, and the first part of this is out of chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. And it says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, I want you to see something here, because the way that the New King James phrases this, I don't know why they phrased it this way, but it's incorrect. It says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." And that's not what it says in the Greek. What it says in the Greek is found in the King James, which is more closely related to what the Greek actually says. It says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts." And this is something that's interesting. We have in both of these verses the word "to give," but the word "give" is not there in the actual Greek. And they put it there in a sense to help us understand. But God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the word "give" there is not really there. So it actually says, shined in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, people, I need you to kind of put on your spiritual ears this morning and listen to what I'm saying to you, because there were things that God did through Jesus. There were things that happened through Jesus that if you don't get it, you're going to miss a lot. We're going to be looking mostly, you know, at Jesus as being somebody that's not attainable, somebody that's not somebody we can totally relate to. But you need to understand that in Jesus, God has unveiled and has released and unveiled knowledge of who He is in His glory and in His power. And you need to kind of get that. And I don't know about you, but I read through the New Testament nonstop. I mean, I read my chapters every day, and then I'll just read through the New Testament. Once I finish the New Testament, I start over again. And it's always such a pleasure to read the Gospels, because it's when you look at the Gospels, when you're reading the Gospels, you see Jesus. But what we have a tendency to do is get caught up in the fact that Jesus is physical, that He's a man, okay? And I understand, you know, that He was God in the flesh and all those awesome, great things. But I want you to understand that when you look at Jesus in the Gospels, you're seeing the glory of God. You're seeing God. You're getting the knowledge of who God is. Jesus said He only speaks, He only does what He sees His Father do. So Jesus is the absolute clear expression of who God is. And when you begin to understand that, as you read the Gospels, you begin to see who God is. You begin to understand that Jesus came to express the Father to us, to show us the goodness of God, because Jesus didn't come making demands. He didn't come judging. He came bringing grace and truth to us. He came to show us God. He came to bring the graciousness of God into our lives. And of course, it started with the Jews, and then it went on to the Gentiles after he was risen from the dead and taken up into heaven. But you need to understand that Jesus came and did good. He showed goodness to the people. He came and ministered goodness to the people. Amen. Now, what it's saying here is, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Now, listen to me very carefully. That word commanded there literally just is the word epo. It's not a word that declares commanding per se. It means to speak or to say. And you could literally put here, for it is God who said, who spoke light to shine out of darkness. He spoke, and we obviously know that in Genesis it says, and in the beginning God said, let there be light. He said, light be. He spoke light into existence. And so Paul is referring back to the very beginning. It is God who spoke light to shine out of darkness. And the word shine there, and these are kind of important things. I'm going to take a little time to go through this so that, you know, just to kind of, I'm laying a foundation and I need you to kind of follow with me. But he commanded, he spoke light, and the word light there is the word phos, which means luminousness. And in an online dictionary, I found that that luminousness means full of or shedding light, bright or shining, especially in the dark. And that was interesting because that was just a dictionary online. I didn't get the name of it, or I would have given it to you. It was part of when you use words, you pull up, you know, you search the word and it gives you a definition of it, but it didn't give credit to which dictionary it came from. But it's really, I wanted to use this one because it was so straightforward and clear. Luminousness, when you look at light, light is luminousness. You know, you don't really see light. Light, it hits objects, and as it hits objects, it impacts your retinas and your nerve, and it does all these things, your cones and your rods and everything, and it separates out the colors, and it causes you to see the specific details around you. And of course, your brain is what's interpreting all of that. But light is simply luminousness. Amen. When you turn on the light, like I'm going to do right now, what you're getting is just luminousness. It's just illuminating things. It's shedding light. It's bright and it's shining. It's especially in the dark. And I love this because in this dictionary, it says, especially in the dark. You know, and you got to understand, God caused light to shine out of darkness. And that word shine there literally means to radiate brilliancy, to beam or radiate brilliancy. Okay, now he caused that light to shine out of darkness. And of course, darkness is the word skotos in the Greek, and it means shadiness, obscurity. Thayer defines it as darkness. What you need to understand is darkness truly really means a lack of light. There is no light there. And so when he says, when the dictionary says, you know, that it means, you know, that light is, it's shedding light, bright, shining, especially in the dark. Without light, there would be no detail of existence. It would all be just dark. You know, there would be nothing in that sense. And God, he commanded, he spoke light to shine out of darkness. And listen what it goes, look what it goes on to say. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts, has shown what? Light in our hearts. Now think about this for a second. When God said light be, light was. It wasn't just light that came into existence. The universe blew into existence at that very moment. And the galaxies began forming. I mean, instantly, there was this instant movement of everything beginning to become real, to become something other than nothing. He did this out of the darkness, out of nothingness, people. There was nothing before there was God. I mean, God's always been, but outside of God, there is nothing. And he caused the light to shine out of darkness, which means he caused the universe to be separate from him on some level, to exist outside. We're completely connected to him, but he's not part of our universe. He spoke that light to shine out of darkness. And that light is not just its reality, but in that reality is knowledge. In that reality is a revelation. In that reality is reality, if you want to look at it that way. And so that light shining, God has caused that light to shine in our hearts. It's the same word, that word shown, who has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And the glory of God is his brilliance. God, it's his power. It's everything. The glory of God is everything that makes God, God. And you need to get that, to understand that when it talks about the glory of God, it's talking about God and all of who he is. He emanates power out of him. He emanates life, light, love. All of these things are what make God, God. They're his glory. And they emanate from him. Amen. They emanate from him. They define him. Everything of who God is part of his glory. He is good. He is righteous. And you know, the word righteous, people have such a misconstrued idea of what the righteousness of God means. That, you know, they think it's just God judging sin and that God walks the line. It's not just that. I mean, obviously, he's gonna judge man on that day at the great white throne. But you need to understand that God's righteousness is that God, his righteousness is that he keeps his word, is that he does good to his creation, that he overlooks and sees it and looks for opportunities to bless it. And of course, Adam messed up. Sin came into the planet. And as a result of sin, we died to the glory of God. We were no longer capable of walking in his glory. We were no longer able to know him. You know, we became dull and darkened. Everything went dark on us and in us as man. As Adam and Eve gave in to sin, they became darkened. And instead of being responsive to God when he called out to them and running to him, they hid in the trees. They covered their nakedness. You know, there are some people that have taught and believe that before Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they were covered in the glory of God. You know, also, they were his glorious creations. And of course, he created them in his image. So why would, you know, we've been created in the image of God. We are meant to know the glory of God. We are meant to walk in his glory, in all of what makes him God and who he is. Amen. And God commanded that light to shine, and now he has shown the light of that knowledge of his glory. Everything that makes God, God, he has shown that. You know, it's in our hearts. He has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And see, the reason I believe that the translators went in and put the word give in there to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God is because in their minds, they're probably thinking that this can't automatically be the case. But it's in your heart. He has shown in your heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And what does he say? In the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God was unleashed in the face of Jesus Christ. And we know that on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus could no longer contain who he was anymore. And he took three of his men and he went up to the top of the mountain. And at the top of the mountain, he all of a sudden started shining and the glory was on him. And he became, I mean, just brilliant, where Peter, James, and John couldn't even look at him anymore. They would bow down before him. And then, you know, and Moses and Elijah came and they talked to him about his decease. And then, you know, Peter had the bright idea. Let's make, you know, huts and live here, you know, and then God spoke to him and he said, you know, and he spoke to him out of the cloud. He says, this is my beloved son, hear him. And then when the glory cloud lifted and went away, there was Jesus just standing there before him in his normal man suit, if you want to say it that way, who he is as man. You know, he just was there, you know, and he came with them and he told him, he said, don't tell anybody until after I'm raised from the dead. Don't tell anybody what happened up here. You know, don't tell anybody. He didn't want anybody to know. Amen. That's how Jesus wanted to keep it on the down low, man, so to speak, because, you know, he didn't want people looking at him strange. He came as a man to do what man could not do. He had to go to the cross as a man and die on that cross for us as a man. Amen. And so, but you got to understand, there is knowledge. See, God's glory has been unleashed in Jesus. And as I read through this, the rest of this and teach it, you're going to discover some things that are going to tie back to this that are going to help you understand more and more. But he says, he has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That word knowledge there is the word gnosis, and it just means knowing, the act, by implication, knowledge. In other words, the light of knowing of the glory of God, knowing the glory of God. God wants us constantly knowing the glory that's of God that's in the face of Jesus, so that we understand what we received when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now understand, it says that God has shown this light in our hearts. We have it in us. Now look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that word treasure there, it's the word thesaurus in the Greek, and it means a wealth, it means a deposit. There defines it as the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. And look at what he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he called us earthen vessels. We're earthen vessels, and a vessel is just a container, all right? And he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, you know? And what is that treasure? That treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure we're to contain, is the glory of the knowledge that we have of who Jesus is. And this is why, people, it is so wrong for us, you know, to just take lightly the things of God, to take lightly our time in the Word of God, to take lightly our prayer time and our praise and our worship of God, to take it lightly and just kind of do it off the cuff. It's wrong, because what we're doing is, as we do those things, the light begins to shine more and more in our hearts. And what is it shining? It's shining the knowledge. It's shining the knowledge of the glory of God, the knowledge of who God is, the knowledge of who Jesus is. That knowledge, okay, and that knowing. And as we continue to grow in that knowing, we're gaining this knowledge, and that knowledge is the light that's in us, in our hearts. And God has already shown in our hearts. The moment you got born again, when you got born again, if you were sincere and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you meant it with your heart, and you turned to him and you said, Lord, I repent for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. And I receive that you died on the cross for my sins. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and into my life and be the Lord and Savior of my life. Be my Lord and Savior. If you do that, when you do that sincerely, you're born again. And that new birth in you is part of that life. It's the unleashing of that light inside of you, in your spirit. And God wants that light that's in you to shine in your hearts, to get in there and fill your hearts with that light. And it's knowledge, people. This treasure that we carry is the fact that we know God, is the knowing that we live with, the knowing that we walk around with in our lives, that what we know. And so when a believer says, I don't know, you know, if you walk around and it's like you don't really care to know, there's something off, because you're missing the light that's in you. And look what he goes on to say. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now listen to me. This treasure is contained not just in your heart, but now it's contained in your very physical being, your spirit, soul, and your body. You carry the treasure in you whole, in your whole body, in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And I'm going to show you some things that's going to blow your mind, because I don't think you still get it in some areas that that I've been teaching. But Paul makes it very clear as we go through these scriptures, some things that are going to be absolutely marvelous. They're wonderful. Amen. And we have this treasure, and that treasure is the knowledge. That knowledge is the light that God has shown into our hearts. That knowledge is the light that God has shown in our hearts. And look what he says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence, and that word excellence there means, it means a throwing beyond others, a super eminence. It goes way beyond. That the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. Now, how is Paul making that statement? He says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then he goes on to say that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. In other words, so that people not look at us. That the excellence, the super eminence of that power, that throwing, going beyond anything else, power, may be of God and not of us. Why is he making that statement that power is of God and not of us? Because people, that treasure that you carry on the inside of you, the light of the knowledge is the power of God. God spoke, light be, light was. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. That is the power of God. God's power is running through this universe all the time because God is light. Light was what created this universe. It was the foundational element of power that unleashed the reality of this universe and set it and blew it into motion. You need to understand that you're carrying the more of the light of the knowledge that you carry inside of you, the more of the power of God is in you as well, because that is the power of God. So we carry a treasure in us. This treasure is twofold. One, it's the light of the knowledge. It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of Jesus. It's the glory of that knowledge. It's the light. It's light. And the more we know, the more that becomes light. And that light shines in our hearts, and it is power. There is power in that light. Understand that. I mean, this is something that it may take some time for you to even consider accepting. But you need to get your eyes off. I'm going to get into this very specific later on. But you need to get your eyes off the flesh, off of what you see. And start getting your eyes on this, okay? Amen? Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself. I apologize for that. But you need to understand that this treasure is in you. If you're a believer today, you're an earthen vessel. You've been designed to contain the treasure of the light of knowledge and the excellent power of God. Well, how can you say that? It's God's power. No. Look at what it says there, what Paul is saying. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us, and not of us. That it may be of God and not of us. In other words, because we're the vessels that are containing this treasure, which is both light, power, and knowledge, it's all one. You know, a lot of, even in the world, they say knowledge is power. But when it comes to the knowledge of the glory of God and who he is and who Christ is, that's literal power. We're not talking about fake power. We're talking literal power. It explodes into light on the inside of you. How many times have you read the word and all of a sudden the light went on and you understood things? What do you think just happened? The act of knowing, which is what that word knowledge means, it's the word gnosis, the act of knowing, unleashed light into your very being. And that light didn't just, it shone in your heart, but it also is, it hits your body as well. And that's why sometimes you get so very excited. You get full. I mean, when God begins to move in us, man, and things are happening, you know, it's almost hard to sit still. You know, maybe you shouldn't sit still. You know? But that's what we're talking about. That's the treasure that we carry. We carry the treasure. We are designed to be vessels carrying treasures. The treasure of light, knowledge, and the power, which is the power of God. Amen? Now, So God has unleashed light in our hearts, and it is his power in us. How does that light unleash? Through knowledge, through the act of knowing. Knowing the act. That's what the word knowledge means there. It's the word gnosis in the Greek. It could be gnosko, it could have been epigenosko, but those are just consequences of knowledge. They're understanding and knowledge. This is an activity. This kind of knowledge is an activity of knowing. That as we interact with the Word, as we interact with the Spirit of God, as we interact with the Father, as we interact with Jesus, as we could go back to the Word and we don't forget, you know, we're looking into the perfect law of liberty and we're not forgetting what we're seeing. And we're doing what we see as we do that. And we begin to know, that act of knowing unleashes light in us, which is the power of God. Amen. That's God's power in manifestation. That's the reason why nobody can stand in his presence. God is so brilliant. He'd just burn you to the cinder. It'd be like trying to get close to the sun. You know, it just couldn't, it doesn't work that way. You know, you can't do it. But when we get our resurrected bodies, that's when we'll be able to, we'll get close to God. We'll be right up with him. And his power and his glory will be unleashed. He won't have to hold it back. He won't have to cover us, cover it over. He won't have to do any kind of covering. And it'll flow through us. And it won't even affect us one bit. We'll just feed off of it. We won't need light. We won't need the sun. We won't need a moon. We won't need energy. We will be energy in motion. But yet we will be totally physical. Physical. God wants us to contain. We're vessels, people. We're meant to contain treasures. Amen. And the first one is that light of the knowledge. You got to get used to that and start understanding that there is purpose behind getting in the Word. A lot of people, you know, they think, oh, I got to get in the Word. So they go through the motions and they read a couple of scriptures and they read, you know, and they go, okay, I read my scriptures for today. You know, I'm done. You know, I go about my business. But they don't. But see, you got to understand there's more to it, because as you get into the Word, there's this process of knowing that God wants you to start going through. And see, as you begin to know, as you begin to go through the act of knowing, you begin to contain that inside of you. And you become a treasure house of light and knowledge for God. Amen? That's the best I can explain it. Hopefully you get it. Now, the word power there is the word dunamis. Amen? And it means force. It means miraculous power. Many times it's used, the word is actually used for a miracle itself. You know, Thayer defines it as strength, power, ability, and then power for performing miracles. So we're talking about supernatural, God-given power. And man, we got to get that in us. That power is part of what we're supposed to be walking in. And we do this. We recognize we're earthen vessels. We give God the glory. The excellence of that power is not of us. It's of God. God gave us the power. That power becomes inherent in us as we walk in the light of knowledge, of the light of knowing, and specifically the glory of God. And you know, God in all of his glory, who he is, and Jesus along with him, because he said that glory was going to be unveiled in the face of Jesus Christ. So, you know, get to the Word, get to the Gospels, begin to learn Jesus, begin to get to know him. Knowing, the act of knowing. Get to know him. And as you do that, all of that converts into power inside of you. Amazing. Amen. Now, the next thing you need to understand is that carrying around the death of Jesus. Now, this is a hard statement and it's not clear, but I'm going to explain it. Okay, so just bear with me. Carrying around the death of Jesus unleashes the life of Jesus in our bodies also. Picks up in verse 8. Now remember, verse 6 and 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8. Paul goes on to say, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. He makes a statement. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. How is he carrying in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus? They're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. God's taken care of them. Amen. But that doesn't mean that they ain't going through trials. They ain't going through persecution. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. See, people, you got to understand something. Most of you, you look at your trials, you look at the things that you're going through. And the way you look at going through it is that this is going to be the end of me. And that's every trial you face. You face a trial and the flesh is always going to think, this is the end of me. This is going to be the end of me. You get sick. The devil tells you you're going to die. You know, and then you're thinking this is the end of me. Okay, that's not faith. And that's not what it means for God to be in you, for Christ to be in you, for you to be saved. All right? Look at what it says here. It says we are hard pressed on every side. Paul, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know of anybody, whether it's the apostles, whether it's anybody in this earth today, I don't think I've known anybody who suffered more trial and more trouble and more problems and more persecution in their lives than Paul did. That guy was chased from city to city. They tried to kill him so many times. He was stoned once. He'd been beaten 3 times. I mean, this guy suffered at the hands of people around him. And yet, look at what he says. We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. In other words, you know, things coming out of nowhere. They don't know how to deal with it. But we're not in despair. Remember when he was on the ship and the ship was, you know, they had got caught in, you know, this hurricane or whatever you want to call it. It was called Euroclydon. And they were being driven up and down the coast. They didn't know where they were or what was going on. And it had been like over a week, 2 weeks that they were in the ship and they were all in despair. They had all given up. And Paul walks out there in the midst of all their despair and he says, listen to me. The Lord appeared to me and he said to me that I was not going to die and that if you do what I say, he will give me the life of every person on this ship. The ship will be destroyed. And all of what you guys are carrying will be lost. But your lives, he said, Jesus told him that he would give them their lives to him. Your lives would be saved. And so they ate a big meal and they all felt better. They all became encouraged and they threw everything overboard and they started the process of being delivered. And so they sounded down how far there was before they, if they could find any kind of inclination for land. And, you know, they found it so many fathoms and then they went further and it was less fathoms. And then they went further and it was less fathoms. And they realized that they were coming up on an island. And so they said, let's let her drive to the island and let's let her, you know, I mean, and what's funny was the sailors, they were all going to drop a boat, get in the boat and leave. You know, and leave everybody else behind. And Paul told the centurion, he said, if you let them do that, we're all lost. He said, now, don't let them do that. So the soldiers went over there and cut the boat loose and made them all stay in the boat, stay in the ship. And they cut the boat that they would get out and, you know, what they would use to go back and forth to land when they couldn't get up close. And so they cut the boat and let it drop, man. And so they went back to work sounding and they got so many deep and then they saw, hey, we're coming. They could hear waves and they said, we're coming up on land. And they said, let's let her rip. They set the sails, they let her rip, and the ship drove into this place in the land where the ocean's waves were coming at a cross angles and it tore the back of the boat off. And then they said, everybody just go for it. Those that can swim, jump out and swim to land. The rest of you on pieces of wood and so on. Get out there and get and float and get there. And they got to land and not one of them was lost. Now understand this. This is what Paul understood about his walk with God. Is that I'm going to be hard pressed on every side, but I'm not going to be crushed. We're going to be perplexed at times, but we're never going to be in despair. We're going to be persecuted, but we're never going to be forsaken. God's not going to let us go and let us down. We're going to be struck down. Like he got struck down with rocks, man. They stoned him. And he got struck down, but he was not destroyed. They stood around him and prayed, and he got up and went back into the city. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, this guy understood that, you know what, no matter what it looks like, it's not going to destroy me outright. And he said, the fact that we go through those things, the fact that, and he put us in there, he says, we, he includes everybody in this. We are hard pressed. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. But you know what? And that's us caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because you have the devil persecuting you. You have people persecuting you. You're making your stands for Jesus. And there's going to be impact on you in a negative way because of that. And he makes a statement. He says, always, pantote, every when, at all times, caring about, which is one word. It's the word periphero, which means to convey around, to transport hither and thither. I put that in there because that's Strong's. There defines it as to carry around, to carry round, to bear about everywhere with one. We carry about in the body, in our physical body, because where do we experience the trials, people? We experience them physically, whether it's people coming against us verbally, whether it's people coming against us, preventing us from being able to succeed in some areas, persecuting us, being hard pressed with trials, with needs, whatever it might be. All right, being struck down. We carry that in the physical. We carry these things in the physical. You are not allowed to carry these things in the mental. You are not allowed to carry these things spiritually in your soul or in your spirit. Because in your soul, you are to walk in there like the mind of a warrior. With the mind of a warrior, with the mind of a soldier who endures hard times. And they do it. We got to be like soldiers, being able to endure hard times, knowing that that does not have absolute control over us. And it's us caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in the physical realm. The dying. The word dying there is the word necrosis. Which means decease. There defines it as being put to death or the dead state. We carry about in the body, in our body, the death of the Lord Jesus, the decease of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because what he suffered and caused him to be crucified, the persecution, the hatred, all of that stuff that caused him to be crucified, to die, we carry that same stuff in us, but it doesn't kill us. It's not allowed to kill us. No matter how hard-pressed we get, we won't be crushed. No matter how perplexed we are, we're not going to be in despair. And I'm going to tell you something. There are some areas in my life right now, and even in the ministry, that I'm perplexed in, but I'm not in despair. I refuse to be in despair. I'm not going to get into the place where there's no hope or it's hopeless. I refuse to. And I'm not going to let that happen in life. No matter what happens, I'm not, even if I'm in a state of being perplexed, I'm not going to let that carry me over into despair. And even though I get knocked down, get knocked off my feet, man, I am not going to let myself be fully destroyed. No, I'm not going to be destroyed. God will be there to help me, and he always has been. God told me one time, man, he said, I'm not going to let you fail. And I looked and I said, oh, okay, then that's all I needed to know. So no matter what I was enduring at the time, it never got in here. And when it would try to get in here, then I would just go spend time with God and just sit there and just begin to pour out, ekporomai, to pour out on him my faith in his word. I'm telling him what I believe. This is what I believe and meaning it from the heart. I am not. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time I did that, man, whatever was trying to get in there and get a hold of my mind was gone. It was blown out. Those demons didn't stand a snowball's chance in hell. But we're always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And that's something that we have to be okay with, people, because this is part of us. This is part of us accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is part of us taking up our cross and following him. But look at the promise here. See, there are people out there, there are believers out there that think that something happens and if they die, they die. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul didn't quit until he was done. And once he was done, then he said, I'm ready to go. And he went. And he went a martyr's death. But he didn't go a martyr's death until he was ready to go. Amen. And some of you need to have that mindset. that you're not, you know, the devil's not going to take you out until you're ready to go. And so look what he says here. Look at the promise here. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Then he makes a contradictory statement that's amazing. He says that the life of Jesus, and that word life there, now listen to me. He said the life of Jesus. He didn't say the life of Bill. He didn't say the life of him, Paul, or Peter. He said that. There's a purpose behind carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. What is the purpose of that? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In other words, if you're willing to carry that, the persecution, and carry the trial, and carry those things that the devil's coming against you with, and carrying those things that, you know, that are arrayed against you, and you like, you know what, this is part of me carrying my cross, you know, carrying my dying to this world. This is part of me carrying my dying to this world. The life of Jesus now suddenly begins to manifest. It says that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, there might be conditions to this, but the fact remains that this is the intended result, is that the life of Jesus be manifested in our bodies. I mean, there's many people out there, they get sick with a disease and they let the disease kill them. You know, well, Pastor, if this is true, how come did they kill him? Because it may be manifested. You got to understand that there's conditions. There may be conditions to this that you've got to put to work. Otherwise, you know, that life manifesting in your body may not work. And it says the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. And like that word life. Now, this is the life of Jesus. It's life of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God and to Christ, in whom the Logos put on human nature. See, the life that's in Jesus is the life of the Word. It's the life of the Word that's in Jesus. And this definition comes out of Thayer, but I really think this is important. And even though it seems a little convoluted to understand, you know, it's a little hard to understand, if you get it, it's going to really be helpful. Jesus was the Word, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Amen. And by Him, by it, all things were created that were created. And without it, nothing was created that was created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then of His life, you know, light, we beheld His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father. And then he goes on and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you got to understand, the life of Jesus is the life of the Word that's in Him. The life of everything God spoke out of His mouth. Light be. Life. Light. Everything spoken out of God's mouth is in Jesus. That's the life of God. That's the life that's in Jesus. And God wants that life manifested in our bodies. That word "may be manifested" is the Greek word phanero. And it means to render apparent, literally or figuratively. Vine defines it as to make visible, clear, and manifest. To make visible, clear, and manifest. God wants the life of Jesus clear and visible and manifest in our bodies, in our physical bodies. The word "body" there is the word soma, and it means the body is a sound whole. That's Jesus, the life of Jesus manifested in our bodies. That's what He's after. And see, us caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus, we have this very, you know, morose idea of that. We think that it means that we got to walk around and just feel the pain and the suffering of everything around us all the time. That's not what it means. It means that we are willing and accepting of the fact that we're going to be hard-pressed. We're willing and accepting of the fact that we're going to be perplexed. We're willing and accepting of the fact that we're going to get persecuted. We're willing and accepting of the fact that there are going to be times when we get struck down. But we're never going to be crushed. We're never going to be in despair. We're never going to be forsaken. And we're certainly not going to be destroyed. Why? Because we are bearing in our bodies the dying, the necrosis of the Lord Jesus, the continual death of Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead. It's up to us now to carry that death in this life. Amen. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. And we carry about that death. But what's the purpose of that? So we can walk around, feel sorry for ourselves and be morose and wonder what God is trying to do? No. So that we can actually manifest the life of Jesus in our bodies. That's what our goal is. Now, if you don't think that's enough, look at what he says in verse 11. For we who live, now he's saying we. He's saying we. So that includes us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That word delivered there is the word paradidomai. It means to surrender, to yield up, to transmit, to turn over. We're always being turned over to death for Jesus' sake. But look at what he goes on to say. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That the life of Jesus, that life of Jesus, may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He repeats that. And he adds to it our mortal flesh. The word mortal there is the word thanatos, which means liable to die. And it there defines it as liable to death or mortal. Our liable to die flesh. Flesh is sarx. And I like Thayer's definition of this. This is really kind of cool. He defines sarx as flesh. And then in parentheses, he says the soft substance of the living body, which covers bones and is permeated with blood of both man and beasts. The flesh, the soft substance of the living body, which covers the bones and is permeated with blood of both men and beasts. Man and beasts. And so in that sense, in that kind of definition, the flesh could actually be the organ of your skin. You know, it could be muscle. It could be your organs. It could be your skin. Isn't that kind of cool? So he even doubles down on here. He's not, because the body, the word body there is the word soma. And it means body is a sound whole. So he's caring about in the body, you know, the death of Jesus, the body is a sound whole. And you would think that if we're caring about the death of the Lord Jesus, the dying of the Lord Jesus in our bodies, that it's going to cause our bodies to be worse off. And that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that it makes us better off because the manifestation of the life of Jesus comes to our bodies. God is out to manifest the life of Jesus in our mortal flesh. Well, what is the life of Jesus? The life of Jesus is, it's got to be the resurrected life. You know, it cannot be the Jesus before he died because he died on the cross. We're carrying the dying of Jesus, his death, so that the life of Jesus, this is after death, it has to be after death, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. God wants to unleash the life of the living Jesus today into our bodies. But it's going to require on our parts trust. It's going to require on our parts, you know, believing, you know. It's going to require some knowledge, getting a hold of that knowledge and letting that light get a hold of us. Because that light is about the life of Jesus. The glory of God in the face of Jesus is his resurrected life. And that's what Peter and James and John got a taste of up on the mountain of transfiguration, was the life that was really in Jesus that couldn't be completed until after he died and rose again. You got to understand, it was incomplete in him. It couldn't have been completed until after he got his resurrected body. Just like us living the fullness of God's life will never be completed until we're standing there in our resurrected bodies. But we can certainly experience the manifestation of that life in our bodies now. In our bodies. In our bodies. Now do you understand when you come back up here, you got to understand that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It includes our bodies. Because of what? We're containing the life of Jesus in our bodies. God wants that life in our bodies, in our physical bodies. It's not some spiritual, ethereal kind of thing that we carry in us. It's something that's meant to live in our bodies. We're meant to give off light in our bodies. Have you ever noticed that? You get around Christians that are walking with God, they shine people. And that's because the life of Jesus is in their bodies. Don't tell me that ain't true, man. I mean, think about even in the Old Testament. Elisha, he'd been dead for a year. They threw a dead body on top of his bones and the man came back to life. There was so much power still on the inside of him. Elisha lacked the knowledge. He lacked the place to really understand the depth of what God did to him, what he was actually carrying in his body and in his bones. We want to carry that body so saturated, our bodies, we want our bodies so saturated with the life of Jesus that it gets into our bones. And that's where blood is made. That's not the only place, but that's one of the main places that blood is made, is in the bones, in the marrow of the bones. The life of the body is in the blood. Where is the blood made? In the bones, in the marrow, in the bones. Can you imagine how powerful that is, that being soaked with the life of God, the very blood that's being created inside of you, built and made inside of you, generated inside of you, is filled with that life. Can you believe it? That's the question. Can you believe that this is true for you? And then look what he says. He adds this at the end. And I almost want to argue with Paul for making this statement. But, you know, he made a statement. And I think he did it to lessen the impact of what he was saying about carrying in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 12, he says, "So then death is working in us, but life in you." In other words, he was taking the brunt for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the people, you know, that they were getting saved and stuff. And if you go back and you read the book of Acts, I dare you to go read the book of Acts. When persecution arose around Paul, you don't see them coming in and destroying the churches. You see them going straight after Paul and leaving the people alone. And they'd chase Paul off. He'd go to a city, another city, and then later on, you know, much later, he'd come back to that city to see how the church was doing. And the church would be growing. They would be doing fine. They would be growing. And God would be working with them, and there would be power manifested. I mean, the gospel was spreading. And it's because as apostles, as the missionaries that were going out and taking the gospel, the treasure of the gospel, the knowing that Paul had, taking it out to the people and feeding them with it. He was bearing the brunt of the dying of the Lord Jesus because he was carrying that out there to them for the first time. Now, as they grew and as they became strong and stood on their own, then they bore their own carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I mean, they bore it. But you know what? I mean, you hear the testimonies and in the books, you know, different epistles where he talks to the people and says, "You guys, that in the face of your persecution, you stayed strong and the life of God was in you." You know, that they stayed strong in it. They didn't buckle underneath the pressure. And it's because they carried the light in them. They carried the power in them. They knew who they were in Christ. They understood what he meant. You know, what he meant to them. They got that. Paul and them guys that taught the gospel to them, taught the word to them, would teach and reveal the knowledge to them. They'd get a hold of it and they'd live it. They'd take it for themselves and hold it as a treasure in their heart and in their being. Amen. Now, since the apostles bore the brunt of the death working in them, that life might work in us, we need to have the same spirit of faith as them. I believe, therefore I spoke. Now, I'm going to I'm going to stop here today because I don't want to start getting into this. This is going to tie back to what Paul is saying up here. So then death is working in us, but life in you. It's tying back to that. And so I want to kind of work through this and help you understand it a little bit more effectively. I don't want to rush through it because this is important, people. And you know, you need to get a hold of that. And I want you to get it clearly. Amen. So praise God.